little book way in the back of your Bible of 3 John. We're going to read the whole book this morning, all 14 verses. That's all that's in that. I don't know if it's allergies or what, but man, my throat is messed up today. Jamie was sick almost all week. She finally broke her fever after 4 or 5 days, and she finally stopped vomiting. But she's got this cough. Melissa's heard it. Cough. And I think, I don't know if I'm getting what she has, or it's just allergies, because my eyes have been itching like crazy, and you know that's allergies. But boy, my throat's messed up today. Let's stand. I'll do the best I can do. You pray for me. I'll pray for you. We're going to read all 14 verses, and we're going to hone in on one verse here. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. I want you to look back at verse 4 just for a minute, if you would, please. And this will be our text verse. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would bless this service, the teaching and preaching of your word, the responsibilities that we have as Christian dads, but also, Lord, as Christians, just general Christians, whether a boy, a girl, a man, a woman, to make any difference. So some of these things that we'll be addressing here in a moment, I pray that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts and challenge our lives, that we might walk worthy of the calling which we were called. Please bless now with the power and presence of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you read that book, you noticed, well, maybe you did or maybe you didn't, but the word truth is used, I think, about 7 times. Now, truth is really not so important today. It seems like truth is whatever people want to make truth up to be. I was watching the news the other night, and this was a local news, like our area. And then they came on the news and said, this May, was the second hottest May on record. I thought to myself, what? It's been cold. It's been rainy. Last year, we have a swimming pool, and I opened our pool up. I think the kids were swimming. No, I wasn't. But the kids were swimming. They can swim in cold water, I tell you. The third week of April, they were swimming. I didn't take the cover off it till the 1st of June this year. Couldn't have been all that warm. Now, why do they lie about that? Well, it's because it fits their agenda. So they lie about it to fit in with their agenda. And I said it to a couple other people. I said, did you see the news last night? And they said, that's a crock. Well, it really is. I mean, I don't know where they come up with this stuff. It's almost like truth is whatever they want to make truth to be, or whatever you feel that truth is, that seems like what people make truth. I'm going to tell you something. God is interested in truth. And you ought to be in truth, ought to be interested in truth. And I mean the true truth, real truth, real, biblical, factual truth. Absolute truth is the word I like to use. Jesus, we know, is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the true truth. You must believe in him if you're going to be saved. You can't make something up in your mind and say, well, I'm going to be saved this way, or someone else will be saved. No, you've got to believe in the true truth. And until you know him, you don't know true truth. You can believe anything you want to believe. You can believe May was the second hottest May. If you want to believe that, you can believe that. I think you're crazy if you believe that. But that's what people say. And you know what? People will believe that. This whole global warming thing. People actually believe there's such a thing as global warming. All kinds of people believe it. My son Dan gives me a paper signed by 400 scientists, none of which believe in global warming. And some people argue it from the scientific standpoint. Well, here's 400 scientists that say you guys are nuts. So it's almost like you can believe anything you want to believe. Now, until you know Jesus, you don't really know true truth. You can believe what you want to believe, but if you're going to be saved, you have got to believe in the truth about Jesus Christ, all right? Now, and we have truth, of course, in his word. John, as he wrote this, the several times that he used the word truth, he said in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I will bet you when he wrote that, he didn't say, and truth is going to be whatever they come up with in their mind, and they're going to make up their own truth, and they're going to live in their own world. That's not what John had in mind. He's referring specifically to those who follow after godliness and righteousness and holiness. Now, I'm going to apply this to Father's Day today. There is great joy as a dad when you know and when you understand that your children are walking in truth. But have you ever stopped to consider a simple question? Why is it so hard to raise faithful children today? There are churches who, when they come into our church, they're somewhat pleasantly surprised. We have a well-mixed of age in our church. We have young adults. We have a lot of little kids. Oof. And we have middle-aged people. That'd be me, okay? I'm getting not old yet. And then we have some people that are a little bit older. And we have a good group. Well, most of these preachers come in sometimes on vacation, traveling through, and they say, wow, we don't see churches that have young families anymore. In fact, one Methodist pastor said, he goes, well, I guess our church is going to die. He just was a negative kind of guy. And I said, why do you say that? He says, well, everybody in the church is 60 and older, and as soon as they all die off, I guess there won't be any church anymore. So why is it so hard, even in some Christian circles evidently, to raise godly children? Now, I'm going to mention a few things, and I think all of this had a part in it. A young person actually wrote God a letter. It was in the letter to the editor. And he said, Dear God, this was a few years ago now, he said, why didn't you save the school children at, and he began to list 17 shootings that happened in school. You know of probably the one in Littleton, Colorado. That one seemed to be, for whatever reason, big on the news. They're all big. They're all tragedy. And, of course, the one out here in Colorado, in Connecticut just a few years ago that prompted Governor Cuomo to go with the SAFE Act. So, but they're all tragedies, and they're all bad. And he wrote this letter to God. God, why didn't you prevent that? And then God wrote back, and he said this. This was God's simple letter. Dear concerned student, I'm not allowed in schools anymore. Sincerely, God. Do you know there's truth in that? That's one reason, maybe the biggest reason, why it is so hard for parents to raise godly children in this world. God's not really wanted in the world. True truth is not really wanted in America and in the world today. We watch the news, and it's like the people are crazy. They're just crazy. But the problem is they don't know God. They don't know truth. They don't understand the Bible. They know nothing about the Bible. They think they do, and they don't. But I think it probably started like this. When Madeline Murray O'Hare complained that she didn't want any prayer in our schools anymore, and somebody said, well, I guess they don't pray all that much anyway. That'd be okay. And then someone said, you know what? Don't read that Bible either. And someone said, you mean the one that says thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal and we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves? Yeah, that Bible. Don't read that Bible anymore. And we said, oh, okay, that's a good idea. And then Dr. Benjamin Spock comes along and he says, you know what? You shouldn't be spanking your children anymore when they misbehave because their little personalities are going to be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. And somebody comes along and says, wow, an expert ought to know what he's talking about, like the people that talk about global warming. An expert ought to know what he's talking about so we won't spank our children anymore. And then somebody said, teachers and principals better not discipline our children when they misbehave. And the school administrators, and they still do this, I hear stories of this, said no faculty member in this school better touch a student when they misbehave because we don't want any bad publicity and we surely don't want to be sued. So they said, okay, we won't do that. Now this is something that I think has happened. It's a big change in our society. When I went to school, our bus drivers, if we were 30 minutes late getting home, my mom knew the bus driver was spanking a lot of kids on the way home from school. It just was guaranteed. He would put us right over the back of the seat. We didn't have seats this high back then, you know. So he'd throw us over the back of the seat, and he'd paddle our butts. I mean, he just would. And some days he'd go on and on and on. You wonder, if this guy ever going to get done? I mean, come on. But not a one parent ever complained about that. You go to school, it wasn't uncommon for a teacher to take a ruler and whack your hand with a ruler. That happened. Nobody complained about that. I'm going to tell you where one of the biggest changes has happened in our society and has not helped. Parents used to support authority. Now they support children. And it's not just the teachers, although I could never drive a school bus. I mean, I drive our vacation Bible school bus, but I wouldn't want to do that every day with these kids. I wouldn't want to be the monitor back there. Maybe at least the bus driver, I can tune it out perhaps, but I wouldn't want to be the monitor back in that bus. What the stories I hear, the language kindergartners use and all this stuff, parents used to support the police. Now they don't. They support their children. That's a huge change in our society, and it is not a change for the better. Kids need to learn how to submit to authority. And we said, but, you know, that kind of makes sense. So, okay, we will not allow teachers and principals. By the way, which used to be also, you young people don't understand any of this anymore. If you were sent to the principal's office, there was a good chance you were going to get a whooping in there. That happened. Didn't the parents come in and get mad at them? No. You preferred they not tell your parents because you knew your parents were always going to side with the principal. And it was possible. Didn't always happen, but it was possible you might get a second one when you got home. So if your parents didn't know about that, you were just, that was all good. But they would find out. I suppose they sent them a letter home or called them on the phone and say, your child's in trouble again or whatever. But we accepted that reasoning. Then somebody else came along and said, you know what? Let's let our daughters have abortions if they want to, and we'll set it up. We'll provide transportation from the school to the abortion clinic and back, and they don't even have to tell their parents. And we said, you know what? That's a good idea. And then some wise school board member said, since boys are going to be boys and they're going to do things anyway, let's give them out all the free condoms they want and so they can have all the fun they'll desire and they won't have to tell their parents that they got them at school. There'll be less girls getting pregnant. This is going to be a good thing. And people in their Infinite Women said, that's another really good idea. Let's do that too. And then some of our top elected officials said, it doesn't matter what we do in private as long as we do our jobs. And we said, you know what? It doesn't matter what anybody does, including the president. He can do whatever he wants to do in private as long as we have jobs and everything is good for me. That's all I care about. And we said, okay, that's right. And then the entertainment industry came along and said, you know, let's make TV programs and movies that promote profanity and violence and illicit sex, and let's record music that encourages rape, drugs, murder, satanic themes, they satanic things like that. And we said, you know what? It's all under the idea of free speech. There's nothing any more damn. You know, those things are gateways that Satan uses to get into people's lives. They are. And we said, you know, it's just entertainment. Has no adverse effect, and nobody takes it seriously anyway, so let's just go ahead and do it. And then they said, you know what? I guess homosexuals ought to have the right to get married. I mean, boys aren't even sure what they are if they're a boy, and girls aren't sure if they're girls, so we'll let the homosexual crowd get married. And our elected officials said, hey, that's a good idea. And then someone else said, you know, because some boys don't know if they're a boy and a girl doesn't know they're a boy, we'll make a drug so they can get shots and they can have surgeries and they can take drugs and they can become whatever they want to become. And you stop and wonder why kids act the way they act. Is it really all that hard to figure out? We walk around asking ourselves why our children seem to have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, why it doesn't bother so many young people to drive by and kill strangers, classmates, and even themselves. Now, why in the world would somebody just get in a vehicle, drive down a road, and shoot somebody? They can't have a conscience. That doesn't make sense. I suppose if you think about it long enough and hard enough, you could figure it out. And I'm not sure it has a great deal to do with, you know, psychology and all that. Here's what I think the bottom line is. We are reaping what we have sowed. That's what's happened. And that's why, in some cases, it is so difficult to raise a child to follow the Lord in 2017 in America. Now, gentlemen, we are trying to rear champions for Christ. We are trying to rear servants of the Most High God. That ought to be our top priority. I like sports. Faith was a figure skater. Our boys played hockey. I don't know why you kids had to pick such expensive things to do, but anyway, it really was, yes. But we let them pick a sport. That was their gym class, it was involved. It was a lot of fun. No, I have to tell you, it was a lot of fun. But we're not trying to raise great athletes, much as I love sports. We're trying to raise champions for Christ. We're not trying to raise great politicians, but I will have to be honest, it should be awesome to get a whole pile of them in Washington and Albany and everywhere else. I saw the Watsons the other night. They were up. They'd moved to Pennsylvania, Ron and me, and I happened to see them the other night. We were talking. And I said, Ron, is the politics any better in Pennsylvania than they are in New York? He says, no, they're just as bad there as they are here. They moved because, you probably know, their daughter got cancer, and she's 42, and it's not curable. You can pray for Rhonda, by the way. It's an uncurable cancer. They treat it, so they move 2 miles from her, and they take care of her when she needs to be taken care of and all that. But it's tough. They seem to be doing really good, by the way, and they say hello. We're not trying to raise millionaires with large portfolios. What we're trying to do is raise children to be champions for Christ. If I take all my kids now and add them all up, it's like 9, okay? I suppose Faith, Darren, Dan, Melissa, Jamie, Lily, we've had since they were littles. How many was that? I lost track. It's a lot. And, you know, I suppose if they have problems, I'd have to almost point a finger back at me and say a lot of their problems are probably because of me. We reap what we sow. We're trying to raise children. They're going to serve God. Try to get our children, as John said, to walk in truth. Now, to do that, we have to build a relationship with our families. They have to know truth. They have to know the true truth. You ought to always try to see your children get saved. They got to learn to walk in truth. That is, walk in godliness and righteousness and holiness. But if you think about this, when you go into eternity, do you know what you take into eternity with you that you have here on this earth? Just your relationships. Nothing else goes. We're building a really nice house. That's going to be left behind. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. That's all it's going to be. The only thing that you take into eternity is your relationships. your husbands, your wives, your children, your family, your friends. That's it. Gentlemen, I'd like you to take your Bible and go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, many of you, if I mention that, will say, well, that's the qualifications of a pastor. We're not all pastors. I understand that that's the qualifications of a pastor and that you're not all pastors. But they're good qualifications. But I want you to notice something about these. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now those are the qualifications of a pastor. Pastors are supposed to be there, but what is wrong with everybody else trying or working, I might say, to get there? Now let me ask you something as you read that. How much doctrine do you actually see in that list? Other than where it says apt to teach, doctrine is not mentioned there. Doctrine is what you believe and why you believe it. You say, well, why is it not there? It's assumed the person that they're going to ordain to go into the ministry has right doctrine. You wouldn't ordain somebody to come in here and says, you question him and say, do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? And he says, no. Well, you don't even have to go any further. I mean, that's just assumed that this guy already has right doctrine, all right? But listen, these are character qualities. Do you see those things? Why? If you're going to raise children, if you're going to raise champions for the cause of Christ, you're going to have to be a person, you're going to have to be a dad, because it's Father's Day, of integrity and character. But that's true for all of us. Do we realize, dads, how the best way you lead your family is by example? You say, nah, I just tell them what to do. You can't just tell them what to do all the time. Did you ever hear this phrase? Do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't work in reality. It just doesn't work in reality. You lead by example. So the first question I propose to us dads here today is, what kind of an example are you? What kind of an example, I ask myself, am I? Am I seeking after godliness and holiness and righteousness? Go down a little bit further to chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So, we're going to talk about being a godly example. He says, be an example of the believers, and then he says in this, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Those things right there. Timothy could be an example of those things. And then in verse 13, he added three other things. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So it's not like doctrine isn't important. Doctrine is important. But character and integrity and those kind of quality traits in a man's life are necessary if he's going to raise a godly heritage. There's a guy I listen to some and read some of his pamphlets. He doesn't write really big books, but he writes quite a few pamphlets. And he believes that this is painful to hear, but I want to say his name is Terry Coomer or Clumer, something like that. Anyway, he believes that every child problem is a parent problem. Now, I don't believe that myself because I think that immediately eliminates the free will of the child. But I do believe your example or my example plays a very large role in what our kids turn out to be. It has to. They watch us. They see us. They do things that we do. You've probably heard the story about a dad one day was walking in the snow and he turned around and he saw his son walking right in his footprints. And the dad, that got, somehow the Lord spoke to that dad through that. He said, boy, I better watch myself because my son follows right in my steps, literally with the snow right in his steps. And that's what they do. They follow examples. If we're bad, it's going to be very difficult for the kids to come out good. If we are the good example, I don't think it's a guarantee they're going to come out good, but I think they certainly have a whole lot better shot at it. So Timothy gives us, or Paul writing to Timothy really gives us some things that we could be an example of, and then three additional things that he gives that we give attention to. The first one he mentioned there in verse 12 was in word. Now, that has to do with our language. It's two things. It's what you say and how you say it. This is the third message on the family we've had since Mother's Day and then Baby Dedication Day and now this morning. So that's three of them kind of close together. But what we say and how we say it is important. A few weeks ago when we had Baby Dedication, we talked about, not one of the things we talked about was don't provoke your children to wrath. One of the ways, one of the most popular ways, maybe the most popular way that we provoke our children to wrath is what we say and how we say it. You've got to have your language under control. Now, obviously, you should never curse. You should never swear. You should never be belligerent. But let me add this, because I didn't say this a couple weeks ago. You got to keep your promises. Your children, you make a promise to a child, and you kind of need to keep it, if at all possible. Now, everybody knows, except I'm not sure the kids know, an emergency situation could come up. So just before I was coming over to church, Chris sends me a text. Houston, we have a problem. There's water all underneath the refrigerator. I said, well, that's a problem, but there ain't much I'm going to do about it right now, so we'll worry about it later. But things happen in life. You know, life happens. But as a rule, as a general rule, when you make a promise to your children, you need to keep it. And I don't mean just your children. Your word really is your integrity. And what you say, you ought to really try to do. I remember one day Darren wanted to go fishing, and I told Darren I would take him fishing. And a fella called me up, which, you know, if somebody wants me to take him fishing, it's not all that difficult to do usually. But a fella calls me up that day, and he happened to be, they just arrested him for something, a guy in our church. So I'm like, well, and Darren was standing there because we were just getting ready to go. And he's like staring up at me. So now I got to make a decision. The guy in jail wasn't going anywhere. He'd be there when I get there, right? So what'd you do? I went fishing with Darren. I told him I was going fishing. I never rush to the hospital when somebody's in jail anyway. You did something wrong. That's why you're there. I'm not sure why. So we went fishing. And Darren says to me, he loves to fish, that kid. He says to me, it must have been yesterday, you want to go fishing next Saturday? I didn't say yeah or nay, but I said I might be up for that. But we still go fishing. And you got to keep your word. You've got to be people of integrity. Watch your language. Keep your promises. Don't be telling dirty jokes. Don't laugh at dirty jokes when you hear them. Just have a good, clean word. Second one, he says it's conversation. Isn't that the same thing? No. That's the general direction of your life and your mannerisms, your behavior, especially as in respect to morals. You ought to be morally upright as an example. Do you know where most boys find pornography? From a family member that has it in their home. That's where they'll find it. Or if it's on somebody's computer, I guess we got to add that nowadays. If it's on somebody's computer, they can find it. They will find it. The Bible says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That has to do with your lifestyle. How do you live? You have to be a godly example in your lifestyle. And you ought to be able to, you ought to have enough sense to be able to evaluate whether or not you're godly or worldly and carnal. Then he goes on and he says, in charity. Charity is love. The unwilling sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without thought of return. You're going to give yourself to your kids. And it can't be. It can't be reciprocal. Well, as soon as now I showed them love, now it's their turn. They're kids. It's always your turn to show them love. That's true in biblical agape love anyway. It just keeps giving. Love is seen in action. For God so loved the world that he gave. God did something. You give. You sacrifice. You'll go without as a dad for the benefit of your family. And then he says in spirit. That has to do with our temper, our attitude. We are to be men of godly attitude, who is a person who operates in self-control. And he has a good spirit. Good spirit in church. Today, I appreciate the good spirit, but he just has a good spirit. And then in faith, men who have the ability to trust God. We show ourselves a true Christian. We live a godly life because we are examples of godly faith. There was a man not that long ago, his house burned down. No, your house burns down, I mean, that's a tragedy. And this is how strong this guy's faith was. He says, well, that wasn't my house anyways. That was God's house. I guess he'll take care of it. If that was about it, I'm like, man, okay. That seemed a little odd to me. But he seemed to be okay with that. I guess he was just gonna trust God. That's what we need to be. We need to be people who just trust the Lord. I've heard people say, Pastor, I just can't. Why not? Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And then he uses the phrase purity. That has the idea of being free from sin, free from vice, free from guile, cleanliness, free from the foulness or dirt. You're pure in heart. You're free from moral failure. I remember when I mentioned the boys played hockey. Dan came out of the locker room one time, like he was the first one out. And the ice wasn't even cleaned yet. I mean, one game was still going on. Youth hockey, they just won after the next. And they had to, the other kids had to get off and they had to clean the ice. And then he'd go out. I said, well, you're out of there soon. He said, Dad, you can't believe what those guys are talking about in that locker room. I don't want to hear it. Well, I was, however old he was, 14 or 15 once too. I know what boys 14 or 15 talk like. You know what? I was kind of glad he made that decision. And then one day he went to a hockey game with his coach and his coach's son, Roy. I can't think of his last name. But anyway, on the way home, the coach asked his son where he wanted to stop and eat at. And you know what he told him? Hooters. You know what the dad said? Okay, let's go to, I'm thinking, by the way, I didn't even know what that restaurant was until a few years ago. I never heard that word used, I guess. But anyway, so Dan goes in and he went over to Arby's and he ate at Arby's. He said, aren't you going to eat with us? He goes, no, I really don't want to go into a place like that and eat in there. Now that's a teenager making a wise decision with really nobody around. That's good. That's kind of what you want to see your children do, free from moral failure. We are to be a godly example to where our children and our wives can look up and say, he's an example of godliness. Our wives and kids ought to be able to say that about us. And then he added in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Reading. What do you think we're supposed to read? Field and Stream? Outdoor Life? How about the Bible? We're to read the Bible. We ought to be men that read our Bible. And we ought to read with understanding and we ought to know a little bit about the Scriptures. Exhortation. Attendance to exhortation. That is, exhort others and cause others to do right. And then he mentioned doctrine at the end. Stay strong in doctrine and teach others as well. Because we reap what we sow. And we are to be examples of godliness. Now, here's our challenge. Are we good examples? Primarily today I'm speaking to dads. But are we good examples or are we bad examples? What kind of example are we? Because primarily, leadership is by example. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Guys, We are to be pure in word, pure in conversation, pure in charity, pure in spirit, pure in faith, pure in purity. We are to be people that read the Bible and understand the Bible. We are to be men who cause others to do right. We ought to know doctrine, and we ought to stay strong in doctrine, because we reap what we sow. And I realize what's going on in the world out there today. It's hard to raise godly kids. There's a lot of outside noise, peer pressure. Our young people need to rise above that. They need to see you rise above it. They need to see you take a stand of godliness and righteousness and holiness. Now I want to challenge every man to do that. I want to challenge every person here to do that. But especially the dads. It is a privilege to be a dad. It's an honor to be a dad. We need to try to raise our children to glorify the Lord, because that's why they were created, and that's why God saves them. Father in heaven, we look at our hearts, we look at our lives. Our wives look at us as a godly example. Our children look at us as a godly example. The qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy are primarily character qualifications. Could have said something on all of those as well. The bottom line is we need to be men of godliness, righteousness, and holiness. And I pray the Spirit of God will so prompt our hearts today that we long and desire to be that. We praise you and we thank you for allowing us, some of us, to be dads. We thank you for our wives and our children. May we be the examples that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As faith plays with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every man and every woman, I suppose every young person, ought to look at your hearts and think about what kind of an example are you? What kind of an example are you? we'll get ready for Sunday school here in just a minute. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for your word and the challenge that we get out of your word. And Lord, every day we need to watch our life, watch our language. We need to be godly examples in all those things. I pray, God, that you would help us to be. We know that without you we can do nothing. We do know with you we can do anything. And I pray that you'll give us the strength to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Let's get ready for Sunday school.